What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. I think every generation needs this explained to them. Every sub-generation needs it explained to them. It's necessary. If you don't explain why your church looks the way it is built the way it is furnished the way it is, then people will make up their own explanations for it. And we've heard this before. Now, basic questions like, why does historic Christianity place an altar, that table there? At the center, why does it have a baptismal font, a special piece of furniture? You don't have fonts sitting around your house, do you? But the church has one there. And the pulpit, a little more recent addition, but why is it there? What does it mean when it isn't there and the place still calls itself church? What are they saying that place is for without the altar and the pulpit and the font? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Friday afternoon, April the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking a little bit later in the program about the furniture in church. It sounds boring, but believe me, it is not. Pastor Ryan Fairman will be our guest. And then, staying on that subject, but broadening it to the building, we're going to talk about church architecture. Dr. Lawrence White will be our guest for that. We'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. That's usual Friday fare. It's a little game we play where we play a soundbite for you, four of them that we've picked out, and then you get to pick by voting for one of them. You get to pick which one's going to be the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You do it by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can vote at our Facebook fan page in advance or on a comment line or via email. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. That was the email. Oh, and the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And when you vote, include your city and your state. We'll be playing Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of the program. Now, before we get to all that good stuff, a little bit of the Issues Etc. comment line. It's a comment line that we leave open for our listeners 24/7. A question, after you've been listening on demand, we know you might have a question, a comment, add something to the conversation, disagree with something that was said. Offer a suggestion for a future program. We'd like to hear all of it. And that number, 618-223-8382. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. And we'd like to respond as often as we can. Let's begin today with a question about baptism.
Yes. This is Chuck calling from Dallas, Texas. I'm not a Lutheran, but I've been very much interested in listening to your podcast. The problem I have is your view of baptism. Both in the Augsburg Confession, Article 9, and in Luther's Smaller Catechism, Item 2 on baptism, says, what are the benefits given for us? Is the work of forgiveness of sin, rescued from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe? And what are the words and promises of these? And it quotes Mark 16:16. Nearly every person that understands textual criticism agrees that the end of Mark is not in the original. And when Luther was doing this, it was based on the majority text from Erasmus, and he only had four Greek manuscripts. So if that's not in the original, what else, what other scriptural reference is there to say that baptism takes away sin? Thank you.
It's a great question, and I think you're quite right. The passage that is cited is from the so-called longer ending of Mark. I think the general scholarship, these things follow fashions, by the way. Bible scholars are just as subject to fashion as everybody else, even kind of what scholarly fashion. I'm not talking about the clothes they wear. I'm talking about the ideas that are popular among scholars at any given point in history. And the fashion today is to say the longer ending of Mark is a later edition. Now, not, and this is where liberal Bible scholars would just say the whole thing's made up anyway. Okay, so let's discount them. The liberal Bible scholars may now leave the room because this conversation doesn't concern you anymore. Okay, let's talk about conservative Bible scholars. The ones who say the longer ending belongs, they have a hard time doing that. They really do, because the text, the internal textual evidence is pretty strong that this is a later edition. Now, does that mean it doesn't belong? And I'm just answering the question about Mark chapter 16, okay? Does that mean it doesn't belong? No. In fact, I think a fair representation of the consensus of serious conservative Bible scholars is, well, it may be a later edition, but it's still, we're not going to throw it out. We might not even make it a footnote. We might put it up in the text with some brackets around it because it reflects other parts of the Gospels, other things found in the other Gospels, and even if it is a later edition, even if it is, it still contains material that we ought to pay attention to. The very same thing exists for John chapter 9, the woman caught in adultery. Why is it still in your Bible when it's pretty clearly, in terms of its details, a later edition that has been stuck back and sewn back in there? Why? Because it probably really happened. It just wasn't appended in the original manuscript. Okay, so with that said, let's not discount Mark 16:16 so quickly. Whatever verse that it was, I don't have it open in front of me. If that were the only verse you had, I think you'd have a point. And by the way, reading through the Lutheran Confessions, which you're obviously doing, great idea. I commend you for that. I really do. Absolutely best idea. If you're curious about what Lutherans believe, don't ask a Lutheran because he's likely to lie to you. If you're curious about what Lutherans believe, go to the Lutheran Confessions, read them. They don't take that much time, a little bit of effort. And that's what Lutherans are supposed to believe. I wish more Lutherans would do what you're doing from the outside of Lutheranism looking in. If it were only that passage, we might have a conversation about, well, okay, is there any biblical basis for the assertion that baptism brings salvation, gives forgiveness, clothes with Christ? Well, that's Paul. That's not Mark. He says baptism clothes you with Christ. All of you are baptized, put on Christ. You've been clothed with Christ. He says it crucifies you, it buries you, and raises you again with Jesus Christ. That's St. Paul. That's not Mark. And that sounds like salvation to me. And look, wherever you got salvation, you got the forgiveness of sins. You don't have salvation without the forgiveness of sins. I think the logic there is pretty easy. And then you got Peter. If you don't want to take Paul's word, you got Peter in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent every one of you, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the promise totally for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't like those two guys, you can always go to John, the baptizer, the Baptist, and you can say, what did he think baptism was about? Well, he certainly thought it was about forgiveness of sins. In fact, all of the gospel writers record of John that he was baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now look, if you want to disassociate forgiveness from salvation, or Luther would say there's the big trio, forgiveness, life, and salvation. If you want to disassociate forgiveness, which is so clearly tied to baptism in Scripture elsewhere than Mark chapter 16. And I just mentioned a few. There's Titus. It's a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. What's regeneration? What's renewal? It's forgiveness. It's salvation. It's life. This is the thing that I think people who come at it with not to put words in your mouth, come at it with a lower view of baptism, you really got to struggle with the fact that whenever anybody opens up their mouth about baptism in the Bible, they start talking about being crucified with Christ, being clothed with Christ, being saved. Baptism now saves us. I think that's Peter as well in his epistle. And you got to say, how can I continue to maintain that it doesn't when Peter says it does? How can I continue to maintain that baptism is just a symbol, just an outward ordinance that I perform when the apostles say it buries with Christ, it raises with Christ, it clothes with Christ, it is renewal, it is regeneration, it is rebirth? So you got a great question. I think the answer, if you don't want to find it in Mark 16, is in all those other passages as well.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the recent program on the occult. Towards the end of the program, it was stated that the kind of official doctrine of the church, whatever that means, was that the spirit called up for Saul by the witch of Endor was not Samuel. By the Lutheran Study Bible, some churchmen say it was Samuel, some rather that it was a force of darkness. Why can't the earnest layman simply accept verse 15, which says in part, quote, "Then Samuel said to Saul," unquote. Thanks for listening.
Well, he's talking about the whole Witch of Endor subject, which was brought up in passing by one of our guests. I was Pastor Christian Teves of our Pastor's Roundtable yesterday. No, who was it? Was it Larry Bean who brought that up? Sorry, Jeff, my screen keeps going black on me, and I can't get it to lighten up. Oh, we were talking about the occult. That's right. And Christian Teves was talking to us about the occult, and he brought up the Witch of Endor. And he stated kind of one of the opinions about that very troublesome passage, where we're not supposed to have any concourse with the dead, and there is no evidence in Scripture anywhere else that people are able to communicate with the dead. Yet in that passage, it looks like Saul did communicate with the dead Samuel, prophet. And he is called Samuel. My opinion, and this is just an opinion, is that it is Samuel, and this is the exception that proves the rule. This is God allowing momentarily for Samuel to be contacted from the dead. But others have looked at it and said, well, because it's quite clear that we are not able to communicate with the dead, this must have been a demon masquerading as Samuel. Although, oddly enough, when he opens his mouth, he speaks on behalf of God and condemns Saul for what he's done. So this is one of those places where you look at the passage and you say, here's the evidence on one side, here's the evidence on the other, and people of goodwill differ on whether it was Samuel or something pretending to be him. In any case, still speaking for God, oddly enough. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes responding to your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, April the 12th. And then we're going to talk about the furniture in church, why it's so important, why it's there, and what it confesses. Pastor Ryan Fairman will be our guest. here's a comment about the sermon review that we did. It was the sermon preached by Luis Leon Easter. The president was there listening at St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. This is what our listener had to say.
This is Mike in Illinois. As I catch up on the podcast following all the activities leading up to the Feast of Easter, as well as the post-feast rest and recuperation, I've just completed listening to your sermon review of the Easter sermon delivered by the Reverend Dr. Luis Leon. What a difference can be made by finishing a sentence. Preacher Leon hinged his whole premise of changing outlook based on resurrection vision on Jesus' words to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me." Had the Reverend Doctor finished that sentence, or even the grammatical thought within the sentence, he could have avoided such a disastrous misstep as to say that Easter is essentially about how you view people in this life. Here is the rest of that phrase. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." We are not to hold on to the old way that the disciples and Mary Magdalene thought about Jesus, a worldly teacher bringing us a morality outlook. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, St. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:19. Christ is the hope of everlasting life, a life which we have received because he paid the price for our sins and washed them all away. And now he has ascended to the right hand of God, interceding for us according to that revelation he has already given, not among us, teaching us how to liberate through powerful love those various classes and divisions of people oppressed by the most recent iteration or perception of loveless power. In a few short weeks, we will be celebrating the Feast of Ascension. Pews will be far too empty as these Thursday services are conducted. But this sermon provides us an excellent example of what happens when we lose the ascension. We abandon Christ as the Lord, and we seek him merely as example, as mentor, as Rabboni. So I would encourage all your listeners to hear the word of the Lord on that day also, and remember that our Lord is ascended into heaven and will one day raise us bodily into heaven with him. Blessings to you and all the listeners as we rejoice in this great festal season. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Well, as I often say, smartest listeners in radio, there's an example of it right there. If you want to leave a comment at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382.